Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest and fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord of our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. This is the word of the Lord for us.
You know, it's true that no two people are alike. While this is true, that each person has been created unique and special, one of a kind, we come in all shapes and sizes, don't we? Have a unique fingerprint. We have a unique personality, a unique sense of humor. Forensic scientists could identify you by your dental records alone because you are unique in that way. While all of that is true, let me just admit for us that sometimes it is difficult to tell people apart. Sometimes people look very similar to one another. In fact, just recently, one of the Reisner kids sidled up to a stranger. This was at a soccer game. This past week, thinking it was me, only to look up and realize in horror this was not their father that they were just cozying up next to. And maybe you have your own story of that happening when you were a child or younger and you were thinking that someone was your parent and you were holding their hand or you were following them only to realize it wasn't them. Or you greet someone thinking that it is that friend of yours, only to be met with that total lack of recognition on their face, and you realize that's not the person I thought it was after you've called out to them across the room. You know, you can kind of see there is this element on someone's face when they recognize you. There's kind of that, like, you can kind of sense that. You can kind of detect that. That, like, oh, I saw, like, I recognized, they saw me. And when you call out to someone, you think it's someone you know, and they just completely are devoid of that. It's like, oh, that's not who I thought it was. I will say there's a whole rash of celebrities that look alike and that I cannot tell apart. They're just so similar. They have doppelgangers, as we say. That's when someone looks really similar to you, like you could be twins. In fact, let's show two of the leading men in Hollywood now. On the left is Matt Bomer. On the right is not Matt Bomer. That's Henry Cavill. That's the Superman guy that's playing Superman. Those are different people. Both Hollywood superstars and celebrities. Or how about these two actresses? Here is Carey Mulligan on the left and Michelle Williams on the right. They've both played iconic roles. They are both Oscar-nominated Hollywood stars. And I cannot tell them apart. They are so similar. And these are just a few examples of that. I will say that as we consider the ancient world, they had lots and lots and lots of gods. And I think if I lived in that time, I would have the exact same confusion with all of the gods. That one god really kind of looks like and sounds like another god. They had doppelgangers. I don't know how they could tell them apart. Like in the Babylonian Empire alone, over 2,000 gods. And many times, they were part animal. So, like, well, that's the god who has the head of a falcon. That's the one who has the head of an eagle. That's the one who has the head of a hawk. And you're like, and you're supposed to be able to tell those apart? They also typically would have an area or an object that they were sort of overseeing or in charge of. That's the god of pruning hooks. That's the god of shovels. That's the god of storms. That's the god of the sky. I mean, I can't help but think that these are just doppelganger gods. Like, run of the mill, how do you even tell them apart? They're all, I guess the similarity is that they're all made of wood and stone. They're all worthless. Because there is a God who is unlike any other, isn't there? There is a God, our God, who is radically different. He is the one true God, and he does not have a doppelganger. There is none like him. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He rules over all of creation. Again, as compared to some of the ancient Near Eastern gods, the god of the moon, the god of bugs, the god of the sky. No, our God is the one who spoke all of creation into existence. The planets, the cosmos. In fact, it's interesting because back in Exodus, when the Lord sends the 10 plagues, when he's freeing his people from slavery in Egypt, each of those 10 plagues really shows his power over one of the Egyptian gods. So they had a god of the Nile. And of course, he can turn the Nile into blood. They had a god of the sky. And of course, the Lord says, I'll determine when things happen in the sky. And so if I say it's going to be a big hailstorm, why then there's going to be a big hailstorm. Or they had, in fact, I think this was their chief god, which was the god of the sun. The sun god, I think, was the chief god, the big-time god. There was kind of a hierarchy in Egyptian culture. And the Lord says, I'm going to make it dark for 3 days. Fooey on your sun god. I am the one true God. Wow. Friends, the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And I hope you've committed that to memory. Micah 4:5, it's a great verse for us as we walk through this life, declaring and proclaiming that ours is the one true God. There is none like him. That's what we're going to talk about together today. So let me introduce myself. My name is John. I am just thrilled to have each and every one of you with us this morning as we worship and encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And now as we open the Word of God, I'm just praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. If you were here last week, Lakota preached and did a fantastic job. How grateful we are to have him as part of our team and the ways God has gifted him. He was preaching from Micah chapter 6, and you heard him say last week that Micah, this Old Testament prophet that we've been studying, the definition of his name, who remembers what that was? Lakota, you remember, tell us.
He was like our God.
Yeah. That's what the prophet's name means, and Lakota declared that, who is like the Lord, and as he did, I leaned over to Rachel, and I said, Lakota is stealing my thunder. I said, that's what I'm preaching next week. That's so good, because that is exactly what we see declared in chapter 7 of Micah. So if you have your Bible with you, I do want to encourage you to open it up to Micah chapter 7. And we are going to see here, as we've just said, he has no doppelganger. There is no God like our God. He has no rival or equal. It is only our God, the one true God, the Lord, who is mighty to save, who can help us in our time of need, who can shine a light into our darkness. In fact, he says, we'll jump ahead and look at the first part of verse 18, if we're in Micah chapter 7, where he says very clearly, who is a God like you? And although it's in the form of a question, it's a declaration. Who is a God like Yahweh, like the Lord our God? How sad that the people of God in that time in ancient Israel failed to recognize this. And so we know something of this. We've been in this Old Testament prophet for a number of weeks now, and we've really walked through all of the idolatry and the sin and the leadership failures that were happening. But at its root, the people of God failed to recognize this great truth that we are proclaiming today, that there is no one like our God, that there is only one true God. What they did was they chose to worship false idols. They dared to go against the direct commands of the Lord that he alone would be worshiped, and they worshiped false idols. They engaged in detestable pagan practices. And so what happens is, and you know this is somewhat of a recap, the Lord sends Micah as his mouthpiece, this prophet. He sends Micah to his people to say, hey, watch out. He comes with a warning. The prophet Micah comes with this message and this warning. And again, he had a message for both the kingdoms. This was a divided kingdom. So there was Israel in the north, there was Judah in the south, and Micah came to warn both of those. Micah, again, he served around the same time as the prophets Isaiah and Hosea. And yes, he brings a word of judgment. He brings a really hard, heavy, sobering word of judgment. In fact, he very specifically prophesies the fall of Samaria. Micah 1, verse 6. That's the capital of the northern kingdom. He prophesies the fall of Samaria. He prophesies the fall of Jerusalem. That's the capital of the southern kingdom. That's in Micah 3 and verse 12. He says that these people of Israel and Judah will be captives in the land of Babylon. That's in Micah 4 and verse 10. But as we saw when we studied chapter 5, in Micah 5 and verse 2, he gives this promise and this prophecy and this word of hope that Christ will be born. Specifically, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. See, Micah makes this clear. Even though your enemies are going to overtake you, even though devastation is coming, like you are going to suffer for your wrongs, the Lord is doing this to restore you. He makes this clear. Like judgment and devastation is heading your way, and it's because of your sin, but. Because guys, think about it. When else has a people group been essentially wiped out, swept away, carried off, to somehow rebound and be reestablished? And yet the Lord promises, I'm going to send a remnant after the 70 years of exile back to the promised land. And that's exactly what he does in his master plan of salvation. So he promises again in the book of Micah, he's going to send a shepherd. He's going to send Jesus to care for his people and to tend his people in the strength of the Lord. He's going to bring that remnant back to the promised land, and they are then to worship him fully, to trust him. Like it didn't work before when I brought you out of slavery in Egypt and into the land flowing with milk and honey, but when you come back, I want you to worship me. I want you to know me. I want you to trust me. He calls them over and over again, really, as you study the book of Micah, to humble themselves. I want you to walk humbly before me. I want you to look to the Lord for help. Because so often, especially when you look at the kings of Israel and Judah, so often when hard times came, that's when they started calling on their allies and worshiping the false gods. And friends, woe to us when the hard times come and we look in other places and we cry out to other gods. We too are called to humble ourselves, to cry out to God, the one true Lord. And he will help us. What a great encouragement we have today. Like, it is this really interesting experience I think we have when we study these Old Testament prophets. Because in a snapshot, you go, oh boy, it's just all doom and gloom. But when you study them, you realize it is God's loving hand of guidance and restoration. So again, we've got our Bibles open this morning to Micah chapter 7. The goal is to close out our study in the book of Micah today. So go all the way through chapter 7, these 20 verses, 1 through 20. So let's look there. I'm reading from the NIV, Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Micah begins with a lament, saying, "What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. He says in verse 4, I love this, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is worse than a thorn hedge. And he says, the day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are members of his own household. We'll stop there. It's heart-wrenching. And Micah's response and attitude and lament here reflects the heart of God, who does not take desire or joy in the suffering of his people, but who weeps over them. And so we see a brokenness in the prophet here. He's feeling the weight of what the Lord is doing as he is operating out of love for his people, and yet it is a tough love. And how sad to see the response of the people, which is, and yet, and still, they persist in doing evil. They're still walking in rebellion. They are still arrogant in their ways. They still refuse to humble themselves before the Lord. He described it there, how they've grown violent toward one another. No righteous people in the land. The leaders are still corrupt. I love that line, though. The best of them, like a briar. Like, talk about being prickly. These are some thorny people. But we see in verse 7 a shift, a very hopeful shift. In fact, he begins it with the word but. In fact, we were singing it here a few minutes ago. Let's look there together. Well, what is the response of the faithful when surrounded by wickedness, when devastation is at the doorstep? Look at verse 7. We're in Micah chapter 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. The faithful look to the Lord. The faithful put their trust in him. Their hope is secure because it's in this immovable, unshakable, unparalleled God. I think this is such an important reminder for us. It right here, right now, in today's world. When the culture you're in, when the nation you're in falls deeper and deeper into wickedness, our hope is not in a leader. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope is not in a movement. Our hope is not in the goodness of people to somehow figure it out. Our hope is in the Lord. And so we stand secure no matter what is crumbling in the world around us. We stand secure because our hope is in the Lord. What an important reminder. If we're going to cry out, let's cry out to him. He's the one who can do something. He's the one who cares for us. He is our hope and our help. In fact, we see that reflected. If we keep walking through this passage, that's really what Micah highlights in the next verses, 8 and 9. He says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Like, the Lord is going to be with his people, the faithful ones. The Lord will be our light. He will bring us through. Again, let's think about this historically, contextually, heading into exile. The Lord will be with us in those years where we are slaves in a foreign land. In our time of exile. And so, we're going to look to him. Because he is the one who can rescue us. And did you notice there, if we look again at verse 9, where Micah specifically says that he has sinned against God. Now, I do think this operates on two different levels. On one level, he's a spokesperson on behalf of his people. And I think he is confessing sin on behalf of his nation and his people. We, corporately, collectively, have done wrong. But I think he is also confessing his own wrongs as a flawed individual. Like, we look at this guy, and he is an upstanding, amazing prophet who speaks the word of God boldly, unabashedly. He is a godly man, but he himself recognizes that he's a flawed person who stands in need of God's grace. And he freely confesses that in verse 9. Even this great man of faith is not perfect. And I think part of the reason I'm so drawn to verse 9 that impacts me so greatly is just to simply say that Micah teaches us and models for us this idea of walking humbly with our God. He teaches it, he commands it, but he also models it for us, probably most clearly in Micah chapter 7 and verse 9, recognizing his own sin, his own shortcoming, and crying out to God for mercy. So I think Micah chapter 7 is really a passage that teaches us about a God who loves us so fiercely that he is going to take us through whatever he needs us to go through in order to bring us back to him. I think Micah chapter 7 teaches this, that God is going to take his people, yes, through devastation, yes, through enemy invasion, but why? So that he can restore them. And he's calling them, don't put your hope in your zip code. Put your hope in me, because there is no God like me. You are the people of the one true God. And so I will be the one to see you through, to rescue you, and to be with you. That's what Micah chapter 7 is teaching us. So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time together. As we're in Micah chapter 7, as we're closing out our sermon series in this Old Testament prophet, is there are three truths about our God from chapter 7 that I want to highlight for us, that Micah highlights for us. And the first is that God hears our prayers. We heard that really clearly in verse 7. You see, Micah tells his people over and over and over, go to the Lord, cry out to the Lord, trust in the Lord, because he hears our desperate pleas. He sees us at our worst. Why don't people, back then in the ancient times, or today in our modern world, go to God in prayer? Again, the overarching theme, humility. We don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to admit our faults. We don't want to recognize that we have messed up and that we stand in need. I mean, we often say this Sunday mornings as we gather in prayers. That's really what prayer is, isn't it? Is declaring our need for the Lord. That's really what prayer is. It's declaring our need. Can you walk humbly and not be a person of prayer? I don't think so. I don't think you can walk humbly and not be a person of prayer. Jesus prayed. Jesus spent time seeking the face of God, pouring out his heart before God the Heavenly Father. So, can I just encourage each and every one of us today? What sort of place does prayer have in your life, in your spiritual disciplines, in your relationship with Christ? And would you consider making prayer a priority? What if we gathered for your funeral and people share thoughts about you? What will they say? Crazy about the Guardians. Or will they say, she was a person of prayer? He was a man who prayed. That was part of his life. That was part of his identity. He was desperate for the face of God. Can I just encourage each and every one of us today to make prayer a priority in your life? Have quiet time each and every day. Sorry, guys. I know we've got other stuff going on. I need to spend a few minutes alone with my Maker. I need to get before the face of God and pour out my heart to him and desperately seek him. Along with that, what sort of prayer disciplines are you utilizing? Like, this is not the morning for it, but like, Jesus has this expectation that his followers will be people who fast. Not just people who are constantly feeding their desires and filling themselves up, but people who intentionally deprive themselves of things that are less important so they might be filled with things that are more important. Fasting as a prayer tool. When you are desperate for the Lord and asking His blessing and asking His guidance and asking His input. Fasting, seeking the face of God, make quiet time and prayer time a priority in your life. I encourage you to do that. The things that are heavy on your heart and on your mind, pour those out to the Lord. And please, oh please, pray more about it than you complain about it. Please. It's been said that worry is simply telling God that you don't trust Him to handle it. Prayer is confidently asserting that you know He can do something about it. If you don't get anything else this morning, I think this is probably what the Lord wants you to hear. Would you consider making prayer a priority in your life? To every day make time to get before the face of God, to pour out your burdens and your heart, and to desperately seek Him and thank Him for what He's done for you. You see, when you do that, in so doing, being a person of prayer and making that time to get before the face of God, you bring glory to God. You honor Him. You demonstrate and communicate His value and His worth in your life. You also win spiritual battles against the enemy because you side with the one who is all-powerful and almighty and all-victorious. You side with the one who is the victor. He has already won. We know the end of the story. So you side with the one who is stronger, the one who is more mighty. You have spiritual victory when you become a person of prayer. And when you make time for prayer, you realign your heart. You realign and reorient your mind. So that your attitude and your perspective is, my hope is in the Lord. What could mere mortals do to me? My hope is in God, the one true God. There's no one like Him. I trust Him fully. I know His goodness. I've experienced His presence. I'm filled with His Holy Spirit. And oh yes, He is going to see me through. That's the attitude that comes out of prayer time. And so I just want to encourage you with that this morning. And also, God hears those prayers. So again, if we look at verse 7, we read this a few minutes ago. We heard this a few minutes ago. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. Why? Because my God will hear me. If you remember, during the time of Micah, there were kings of Judah that are listed. One of them is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. King of Judah. In fact, Scripture tells us, 2 Kings 18:5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the other kings of Judah. Like Hezekiah had no doppelgangers. It says, either before him or after him, he held fast to the Lord and didn't stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord. And when you read through the stories of Hezekiah, the good king of Judah, you see this truth played out in a major way, that God hears our prayers. So, in 2 Kings chapter 20, we have Hezekiah, and he gets ill. He gets so ill that he's going to die. He's told that he's going to die through the prophet. But he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord speaks to Hezekiah. He does it through the prophet Isaiah. This is in 2 Kings chapter 20, right in the middle of verse 5. The Lord says to Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. Man. Do you need that word today? I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. The Lord gives Hezekiah 15 more years. You might remember that. It's a pretty classic Sunday school story where he gives him a sign where the shadow goes backward down the temple steps. So King Hezekiah gets 15 more years. Why? Because the Lord heard his prayer. And I want you to hear that clearly this morning as well. That God hears you. That God sees those tears. that God cares for you and God is working on your behalf. Those challenges and struggles and obstacles, those things that are unwanted and undesired, maybe God teaching you and growing you through it. And what you can be sure of is that he is with you. God hears our prayers, so trust him. Listen to him. Hold fast to him like Hezekiah. Don't stop following him. The second truth about our God, the first is that he hears our prayers. The second is that God pardons our sin. Now, the book of Micah really the prophet has made an extensive case, almost like a courtroom situation. And again, Lakota touched on this a little bit last week, like regarding the wrongdoing of his people. Like, they are guilty. They have messed up. They are worthy of God's wrath. But praise God, because he gives us the opposite of what we deserve. In God's great mercy, he does not give us that which we truly deserve, which is condemnation, separation from him, and God's wrath. He gives us exactly the opposite of what we deserve. He doesn't condemn us. In Christ, he takes the punishment that we ourselves deserve. Micah marvels at this. Let's go ahead and jump down to verse 18. We're in Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He says, you do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. By the way, the Hebrew word there, delight to show mercy, hesed. We learned that last week. Verse 19, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I like what Corey Ten Boom says about this verse. When God hurls our iniquities into the sea, and then she says, oh, and God posts a no fishing sign. He posts a no fishing sign, Corey Ten Boom says. Like, don't go dredging it back up. Don't go fishing for it. Don't bring it back up to relive it and remember it. You have been forgiven. Just thank the Lord and live for him. God delights in showing mercy. What good news. God is a heavenly father, and fathers love to give good gifts to their children. And do you know what the greatest gift of all is? Salvation through Jesus Christ. The greatest gift of all God has given us in the Lord Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, life eternal, a second chance. We can be born again by the Spirit of God. And this is because we've all done wrong. Like, so we are all guilty. We all stand in that same place that the people of ancient Israel did. We've committed idolatry, spiritual adultery, turned to other ways, not trusted in the Lord, gone against what God dictates and commands in his word and in his law. So we all stand condemned, deserving punishment from God, separation from him. But God sent Jesus into our world as the light of the world to shine on our darkness, to redeem us by his shed blood on the cross, as we've just celebrated by taking communion this morning. The shed blood of Jesus, which makes a way for each and every one of us, those who put their trust in him. He offers pardon for our sin. Pardon once and for all. Pardon for anyone and everyone who calls on him in faith. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Christ takes our sin and he exchanges it for his righteousness. Because by the power of God, on the third day, after suffering the agony of the cross, he was raised to life and he lives forevermore. This is the good news of the gospel, that Christ is alive and has victory over sin and death, and invites each and every person to come into saving faith as we trust him and as we commune with God, the one true God who has existed before all of time, through his son, Jesus Christ. What good news that our God pardons sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has set us free from the power of sin and death. Why? Because God keeps his promises. And that's the third thing we learn about God from Micah chapter 7. He hears our prayers, he pardons our sin, and God is the God, the only God who keeps his promises. Like, no one else always keeps their word. You don't, I don't, no one on planet Earth does. None of these other false gods do. No one else patiently carries out their plan that they have promised, even when the people they're working with are stubborn and sinful and rebellious, like the people of God have been. Unreasonable that we can be with God. He patiently, lovingly works out his plan and keeps his promises. He is the only God who does this. God keeps his promises. And so we read this in the final verse of the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 20, where Micah declares this to the Lord, "You will be faithful to Jacob. Show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago." He's saying, God, you promised it, and you are going to do it. He declares, as we should declare this as well. God, you are a faithful God. You keep your word, O Lord. There is no one else like you. There is no one else who always keeps their promises. But then again, O God, there is none like you. So the world of Micah seems pretty bleak, doesn't it? And maybe our world seems pretty bleak too. But even amidst the struggle, even amidst the suffering, the hardship, there is hope. Do you remember what he said in verse 7? "I watch in hope for the Lord." In hope, infused with the confident belief that God is doing something bigger. God will work out his plan according to his will and in his time frame. I watch in hope for the Lord. Because when your confidence is in the right place, you are secure. Paul says this if we look into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 and 21. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so, through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in Christ. I think as we close out this study in the book of Micah, that's a good word of encouragement. To stand firm in Christ. You become less. He becomes more. Walk humbly. Trust the Lord, for who is like our God? Let's pray. Oh, good and gracious God, we are humbled before you today. We lift up thankful hearts for who you are, unrivaled, unmatched, unparalleled. And we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ, the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sin of the world, because you are a God who so fiercely loves the world that you sent your one and only Son. And so, Lord, we choose to believe in Christ today, to trust in him, to no longer rely on ourselves, to leave arrogance behind, and to humble ourselves, admit our wrongs, and walk in gratitude for your forgiveness and your pardon, for there is none like you. So, Lord, we thank you for the things you're doing in our lives. I thank you for the ways you are at work in our midst, and we say yes. Lord, continue to shape us and form us and change us to be even more like your Son, Jesus, and how we eagerly await his sure return. And that on that glorious day, we will be welcomed into paradise forever and ever to be in your presence. And until then, Lord, would you help us to stand secure and firm because of Christ, where our hope is anchored. We thank you and we bless you, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, our prayer team will be available in the front after the service. If you have a need or would like prayer this morning, please come. We'd be honored to pray with you. Thanks. God bless you.